Well, Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning." So it was alway, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." And then into chapter 10, God speaks here to Moses, and he says to Moses in verse 2, "Make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps." And so what we've really been saying is here, the children of Israel, depending on what happened with this cloud, the children of Israel were either staying in one place or else they were journeying to another place. And here God's saying to Moses, he says, "I want you to make a trumpet that you can use to signify to the people when you're about to move." So he says in verse 3, "And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." And it came to pass, on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The next few verses, they give the details of the camp assembling and moving out from the place they were pitched. But then we want to come down to the verses that we really want to focus upon this evening. Verse 28. "Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse. A number of weeks ago, I suppose maybe actually a number of months ago now, one of my friends sent to me an email. My email box, I tend to only open what I really need to open. I think there's maybe 1,000 unopened emails in the inbox. And this email came in, and in the subject bar it said the difference between male and female. Well, I thought I knew most of the differences. Most of us who are male, well, we're very intelligent, we're very attractive, we're very level-headed, we're brilliant drivers. The list, well, I suppose the list's really endless. And so I wasn't going to bother opening the email, but then nosiness got the better of me. And I opened the email, and when I opened the email, in front of me there was a plan of a large shopping center in America. And starting in the car park outside the shopping center, there was a blue line, a line that led into the shopping center, made its way to one of the shops, and came back out into the car park again. And down at the bottom of it, it says, a man goes to buy a pair of jeans. Time taken 6 minutes, cost $45. When you scrolled on down, there was the same plan of the same shopping center. And this time there was a red line. That, of course, signified the female. The red line had come into the shop. The same shop as the man had been in. It went out of it. It went into the next shop. It went into the next shop. Went into a shop called Macy's. It stayed there for quite a considerable period of time, doing quite a few laps. Completed all the shops in the shopping center, back through a few of them for the second time, maybe some of them for the third time, and eventually back into the car park. It says, female goes in to buy a pair of jeans. Time taken, 3 hours, 45 minutes, cost $420. Now, you know, of course, what they were getting at. They were trying to suggest in a humorous way that, well, those of the female species, it takes them a wee bit harder, a wee bit longer to make up their mind. But listen, while we may poke fun and while we may suggest in humor that women are slower to make up their minds, the reality is every one of us in our lives are making decisions. And not all of those decisions are easy made. I was speaking to you this morning, or mentioned in passing, that I was trying to buy a new car this week. That wasn't even an easy decision to make. But, of course, there are many more serious decisions to make. Great to see so many young people here this evening again, and maybe you're making decisions about what subjects to do in school, subjects or decisions about what university to go to, decisions about what career path to follow, decisions about who you will go out with and potentially in the future marry. All of us are making decisions, and I don't know about you, but decisions aren't always easy made. It's not always easy to find the correct path through life. It's not easy to always to know when to do something and when to sit back. And for that reason, when I read Numbers chapter 9, I was very envious of the children of Israel. Because guidance for them was a very, very simple affair, because we're told when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, God guided them with a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by the night. And here in these verses that we have been reading, we have been told exactly how it happens. The cloud or the pillar comes down on the tabernacle, and as long as the pillar stays there, the children of Israel stay there. If the pillar stays there for a day, they stay for a day. If the pillar stays for a month, they stay for a month. If the pillar stays for a year, they stay for a year. But once that pillar of cloud or fire starts to move, then they realize it's time for them to move. And so they start to make their journey. Now, when you come to this passage of Scripture that we have been looking at, the children of Israel had been camped at this particular point for a long period of time. They've been there for months and months and months, and I suppose at the start they were probably asking themselves, when are we going to move? Is it going to be tomorrow? Is it going to be next week? But then, after a while, they would have started to settle down. And perhaps the idea of moving on had started to leave their mind. But then, one morning, all of a sudden, something that they hadn't seen happen for such a long time happens. The pillar of cloud, it has moved. You can imagine the excitement that is in the camp. Here's the children of Israel, this great nation that has come out of Egypt, this great nation that is moving towards the promised land, this great company of people who have sat there in the one place for so long, and it's time for them to move on. It's time for them to enter into the next chapter of their wilderness experience. Imagine the excitement in the camp. Imagine the people starting to pack up their tents. Imagine the hustle and the bustle there's going to be. Let me ask you a question. Moses is the leader of the children of Israel. How busy do you think Moses was that day? I would suggest to you that Moses was extremely busy. There was any amount of things that Moses needed to be attending to. There would have been people coming to him, people asking him questions about this, that, and the other. There would have been so many matters that Moses needed to look into. And yet, in this passage that we have read, we discover that in all of his busyness, in all of his dealings with people of importance and the children of Israel, Moses wants to have a conversation with one particular man. And that is found just in those closing verses that we read. This man is a man called Hobab. And here's the children of Israel packing up, but Moses seeks out Hobab. Moses wants to have a conversation with Hobab, and for a few moments this evening, let me just try to outline the conversation that takes place between these two men. I want you to think in the first place about the invitation that's given. And that invitation comes to us there in the verse number 29, because Moses comes to Hobab. Moses explains to Hobab what is taking place, and he says, Hobab, he says, we are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come now with us. Come with us. Listen, the reality is, all of us are social creatures. We, to a large extent, our lives are dependent upon interacting with other human beings. We all love to feel part of a crowd. We all love to feel part of a group. If we go to some new place, whether it be a new school or whether it be a new church or a new place of employment, it's lovely when someone comes along and befriends us. It's lovely when someone includes us and makes us part of the group and gives us a sense of belonging. That's the reality of the way that our bodies are constructed and our minds are constructed. We love to be part of a group. And so I suggest to you that Moses here, when he gives the invitation to Hobab, he's inviting him to join an amazing group of people. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Because if you know anything of Bible history, you'll say, well, here, hold on, those people weren't that amazing, because when I read, I discover that they argued and fought amongst themselves. I read that they rebelled on many occasions. I read that they murmured, they complained, they were depressed, they were disappointed. Why do you say they're an amazing people? Well, listen, I say they're an amazing people for two reasons. One, because God had set his love upon them and entered into a relationship with them. And the second reason is this, God had delivered them out of bondage. You see, for many years this people was living in the land of Egypt. And they were terribly oppressed. They were terribly afflicted. The Egyptian slave masters made them work so hard. They killed their children. They tortured them. They gave them all types of brutality. But one night God said, enough's enough. And God gave the children of Israel a message. God said to the children of Israel, listen, I'm going to come through the land tonight, and I'm going to slay the firstborn in every home. And what I want you to do is this. I want you to slay a little lamb, and I want you to take the blood and put it upon the doorposts. And on that night, whoever is in that home shall be spared from the death angel. And on that night, when the Egyptians rose up and their firstborn were dead, they told the Israelites to leave the land, and God had delivered them. That's why they were an amazing people. Listen, those of you who are unsaved tonight, we want you to join us. Now, what do I mean when I say join us? Am I talking about Lisburn Baptist Church? No, I'm not. But I'm talking about everyone in this building who is saved, because you see, those of us who are saved, just like the children of Israel, we are an amazing people. Now, don't get me wrong, not amazing because of anything in us ourselves. Because when you get to know us, you'll discover that we have all manner of faults and failures. Listen, it's very easy for me to preach here this evening and you know nothing about me. But listen, if you knew me more personally, you would know that I'm full of faults and failings, just the same as every other saved person in this building. But listen, I'm saying to you tonight, those of us who are saved, we are amazing. Why? Because God has entered into a relationship with us. We are amazing. Why? Because there was a time in our lives when we were heading for hell. But God sent His Son to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, God's Son shed His blood. Why did He shed His blood? He shed His blood because He was taking our place. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was dying there for the punishment of every sin that I as an individual have committed. And the same with every other saved person in this meeting. And so tonight, those of us who are saved, what we're saying to you is this. We are saying, come with us. We are saying to you, listen, we are going to heaven. We have been delivered from hell. We love you. We don't want you to go to hell. We want you to be part of our group. We want you to go to heaven with us. And you see, that leads into another thought, because not only was it an invitation to join an amazing people, it was also an invitation to go to an amazing place. As I've said, the children of Israel were packing up camp. They were living in the middle of the wilderness, but where were they going? Well, you see, God had given them a promise. God had said to the children of Israel, listen, I'm your God, you're my people, and there's going to come a day when I'm going to bring you into a land which is a promised land. And that land is going to be beyond your wildest dreams. It's going to be a land of great beauty. It's going to be a land that is so fertile, and we're told that when the spies went into the land, they were so amazed at the fruit that was growing in the land. It was such a wonderful place. And that's what Moses was saying to Hobab. Listen, he says, Hobab, we just don't want you to join us as a group of people, but we want you to come to this place with us. Has anyone ever told you what heaven's like? You know, heaven is the most amazing place. Do you know what Paul told us? Paul told us, he says, heaven is so amazing that we can't even start to imagine what it's like. But John, in the book of Revelation, he gives us something of a picture. He tells us about a place that is so beautiful, a place where the streets are laid with gold. He tells us about a place where there's no suffering. I don't know about you here this evening, but I've suffered a fair bit in life. I'm sure you have as well. But listen, John says in heaven, no more suffering, no more pain. Have you ever been sick? You know, I thought I was pretty invincible. I thought nothing would take me down. A couple of years ago, I took some sort of virus, and for 6 or 8 months, I was hardly fit to walk out of the house. Have you had sickness? I'm sure you had. We all have. But John says in heaven, no more sickness. Have you ever had a loved one die? You ever stood at the side of a grave and sobbed over the one that has passed, hurt at the separation that is taking place? John says, heaven, listen, no more death, no more separation, no more suffering, no more pain. Dear unsaved person tonight, what we are saying to you is this. This is the place that we want you to go to. And that's why this meeting is here. And that's why this gospel is preached. Listen, the invitation given, but notice secondly, the person invited. Who was being invited here? Who was this individual that Moses was looking to come along with him? Well, his name was Hobab, but let us learn something more about him. Who was Hobab? Well, let me say that Hobab was a man. He had seen the hand of God work, but he had never experienced it for himself. You see, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God opened up the Red Sea, and the Egyptian soldiers were drowned in the sea and their enemies were defeated, Hobab knew all about that. Hobab had known how God had protected the children of Israel in the wilderness, the miracles he had done, the things he had done for them. But listen, he had never experienced that for himself. Maybe you're here this evening, and maybe the same is true of you. Maybe you've seen the hand of God at work. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is this. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and the person beside you is saved. Now listen, they're not perfect. They're far from perfect. But listen, nevertheless, you know a change has happened in their lives. You can see the difference in their life compared to what they once were. Yes, you have seen the hand of God at work. But listen, the sad thing is, you've never experienced it for yourself. Who was Hobab? Hobab was a man who was sympathetic to the people of God, and yet he wasn't one of them. I wonder, is that you here this evening? Maybe you're sympathetic to the work of this congregation. Maybe as far as the moral standards of this congregation is concerned, you would weigh right in there behind. When they stand on moral issues, you would say, listen, that's where I stand as well. Their ideology, their outlook is a one that is similar to yours. And yet tonight you could have that outlook. And you could be here and you're still not one of the people of God. Who was he? He was a man whose family and friends were on the way to the promised land. And yet it seemed as if he wasn't going. Wouldn't it be sad here this evening that you're here in this meeting? Maybe if I was to speak with you, you would say, listen, I know Mum or Dad's going to heaven. Maybe you could say to me, listen, my son or daughter's going to heaven. Maybe you could say to me tonight, listen, I know my husband or my wife's going to heaven. Oh, you know the people around you are on their way to heaven. And yet, the sad reality is that the very people that you're closest to in this earth, the danger is that you are going to be separated from them because they're on their way to heaven and you're not. The invitation given, the person invited. Let me say a word quickly about the decision required. The decision required. On the 6th of June 1943, something was put into place which was known as Operation Overload. Now, that may not be that terribly familiar to you, but it was better known as the D-Day landings. It was a massive operation. 2.8 million troops and support services were on the move, going to go across and into Europe. And I would suggest to you this evening that anyone would have been a fool who was along the south coast of England and not have realized that something massive was happening. But listen, on this day that we're talking about here, a similar number of people were on the move. We're told that there was 603,000 soldiers and then all of their families. A massive group of people were on the move. It was real. It was staring Hobab in the face. Maybe Moses had talked to him before. Maybe Moses had said, Hobab, listen, you know we're stopped here at the minute, but there's coming a day when we're going to move on. And maybe the reality had never set into Hobab. Maybe he had never seen it just as real before. But now it's very real. The trumpets have blown. The people are packing up. Can you imagine the commotion? 3 million people packing up their tents, packing up their belongings. The tabernacle has been taken down, and already the vast line of people are moving out. Hobab now realizes this decision. This decision, it's real. It's urgent. I can almost imagine the scene. There's all the line of people moving out, and Moses is standing there, and he's pleading with Hobab. And the last of the people are just moving out. And if Moses doesn't hurry up, he's going to have to run to catch up with them. Oh, the decision is urgent. It's real. It's personal. Hobab has to make a decision. I don't know why you came to the gospel service this evening. Maybe you thought you would come along and you would join in the singing of the hymns. You would sit back and you would listen to someone speak for a few moments and you would go home and that's all there would be to it. But dear unsaved person, I have to say to you tonight that there's more to it than that. I've been saying to you, we're a band of people who are saved, a band of people who are on our way to heaven. We want you to come with us. We want you to take Christ as your Savior, turn from your sin, and be ready for heaven. And that means you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. Listen, it's a decision that is real. We're not dealing here with fun and games. We're dealing tonight with eternal realities. This decision is so real because, listen, based on this decision, you're going to end up either in heaven or in hell. There are people in this congregation who have prayed for you. And they would love you in heaven and they would do all in their power to get you to heaven. But listen, the reality is they can't do anything more because the decision is yours. It is personal. Only you can make the decision. And listen, the decision is so urgent because one Sunday evening, you'll make the decision for the last time. And the sad thing is, I don't know. And you don't know. If this Sunday evening may be the last Sunday evening you ever get a chance to make that decision. Will you ever be back in another gospel meeting? Can you say, yes, I'll definitely be here next Sunday night? Can you say to me tonight, there's no possibility I'll die before I'll be back here next Sunday evening? Listen, unless you can say that, the decision is urgent because before next Sunday evening, you may already be in eternity. There's one little thought I leave with you as a close. We have thought about the invitation given, the person invited, the decision required. But just let me say a word in closing about the response that's recorded. Very sad words. I read there in these little verses we have read together. Verse 30, Hobab says, I will not go. If you take that little phrase in your mind, I will not go, And then move down to verse 33. It says, and they departed. I will not go when they departed. Can you see the scene? The children of Israel are moving on. Hobab is standing there. He's made up his mind. He says, I'm not going, and the gap's getting wider all the time. Some people think that maybe Hobab changed his mind. Some people think that maybe at a later occasion, Hobab had second thoughts and decided to join them. But the reality is, we just don't know. We can only hope. I've been in the experience when there's people that I have known and people I have loved. There have been people who have known the gospel. But throughout their lives they have said, I will not go. And all of a sudden death has come and they've left no testimony behind. And all you can do is hope that maybe at some point just before they died, they changed their mind. But I say to you tonight, are you willing to leave it that late? There's some of you here tonight and you know the gospel. And yet if we were to be standing beside your grave this week, we would have to say, we don't really know. Why not make the decision tonight and make the right decision? Why not have a clear testimony? I'm saved. My sins have been forgiven. I'm part of this people. I'm on my way to heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the gospel is so simple. The gospel is so free. The gospel is for whosoever will. And Father, we pray tonight there will be those who will respond to its call. In Jesus' name.